It's been my privilege to serve in Penn Asia for over 27 years. I began in the year of 1993. We don't even say 19 anymore, right? And when I first went, and this for our young people, I didn't know what I could do. I didn't know what God would want me to do. But he just said to me, Carol, are you willing to go? Are you willing to try? Are you willing to step out? And so I just want to encourage you, this is not a time that we will not be released again. We are going to be released. And there will be a time when God is calling you to step out. And you need to be willing to take that first step. Okay. I went to the country of Cambodia, and I served there for about 9 years. And then I went to the country of Thailand in the northern area, and I served another 5 years. And then surprisingly, God said it was time to move on. And I went to this country that I'm serving now, and I've been there for 10 years. So praise the Lord. He is good to me. He is faithful, and he is good to his children. Yeah. But there are many, many that have never been reached. And that's why I'm still going to go. Yeah, I'm still going to return. My hope is to return sometime after February. The nation that I work in is still closed to international travel. And especially they're afraid of Americans, surprisingly. So I will not be going back there yet. But that's okay, because God has brought me here at a very important season. My training is in nursing, so that's my background. When I first went to Cambodia, the desire was for nurses to come there. So I went to Cambodia to work as a nurse in a hospital and clinic setting. And we worked with church plants, we worked with prison ministry, we worked with community education and outreach. We did many things. But since that time, my nursing has been diminished more to be teaching nurses English. And so that's what I've been doing in this more recent country. You know, you can't teach English when you love God without teaching about God. Is that right? And so I would teach about English, and I would teach about the Lord, and I would teach about what it means to have a life based on truth and joy and peace. Some of my teaching was in a Bible school setting. I had a lot of free rein there, and I enjoyed that greatly. Some of my teaching was in the national schools, and I had less freedom, but I still had freedom in Christ, right? I also taught in neighborhoods and taught children of the middle-aged children or middle school children, and then the national people taught the littlies, the little ones, and then we had a lesson of the Bible that went with that. So we had a lot of fun. We had a lot of good things that have happened, but you know, God's not finished there. This is a nation which has the highest percentage of Christians in that region, and so my goal is when I go back is to help those Christians mobilize and get out to those unreached parts, those never-reached areas. I'll share a little bit more. I have a message for you today, and I've kind of mixed a little bit of stories in with my message, so hopefully that'll keep you awake, okay? So I want us to stay awake. When I thought about this return time, I've been here in the United States since March, and I first came in and I realized that I couldn't go anywhere because I had to quarantine for 14 days. And right after I was finished quarantining, I got back to my parents' home and was going to start the itineration process, and I got a call from City on a Hill, and they told me, Diane is very sick. Can you go to the hospital and meet her there? And by the grace of God, I was able to go into her hospital room, spend time with Diane, and be there during the time that she had a special medical need and was later confirmed that she had a cancer diagnosis. I stayed with her for 8 months during her chemotherapy time and during the time that she just was recovering strength. I became a housekeeper, a cook, a gardener, and a groomer for the dog. It was a big change for me. None of those things were things that I have never ever done before. But by God's grace, I was able to step into that role and be incredibly useful during this time where many of you have felt useless. Okay. So I just want you to know, wherever you are not useless. God has made you useful to Him. Just continue to move in the directions that He is guiding you. You know, there was a time in the history of Israel when there was a lot of uselessness going along, and that's what we're going to talk about today. We're going to look in the book of 1 Kings, chapter 17. And if you have your Bible, I'm going to have you turn, because I don't have slides. It's just me. So this is what you got. 1 Kings chapter 17. And we're going to look at the story of a man called Elijah. And this is the first time that Elijah has ever shown his face to us. And it's a very dramatic time. And that's how it was for me in missions. The first time when I went into Cambodia, a country that was just post-Civil War, a country that was very decimated, very destroyed, and it was like stepping into a new place. And Elijah, it was like that too. So looking at chapter 17, I'm going to read just from verses 1 through 7 and then bring us through this message today. Let's pray. Father God, I thank you that you make your word living and active. May you place those things before us that especially focus at our own hearts, Lord, and may you do the work in us that you want to do to make us ready for this new year. Thank you, Father. In Jesus' name, amen. Now Elijah, verse 1, chapter 17, 1 Kings, who was from Tishbe in Gilead, told King Ahab, "As surely as the Lord, the God of Israel, lives, the God whom I worship and serve, there will be no dew or rain during the next few years unless I give the word." And then the Lord said to Elijah, "Go to the east and hide by the Kirith Brook, at a place east of where it enters the Jordan River. Drink from the brook and eat what the ravens bring you, for I have commanded them to bring you food." So Elijah did as the Lord had told him and camped beside the Kirith Brook. The ravens brought him bread and meat each morning and evening, and he drank from the brook. But after a while, the brook dried up, for there was no rainfall anywhere in the land. Now Elijah, his name means "the Lord is my God." Elijah, we know who he is, we know where he was from, we know his culture, we know his tribal orientation, and Elijah, this man, came up to the most evil king that they had ever had in the nation of Israel, and he told this evil king, who had instituted not only the old version of idolatry, but added a new one, Baal worship, and he told this king, who was incidentally married to the worst queen in the world, does anyone remember her name? Jezebel, one of the most evil queens in the world. And this king was standing there, and Elijah came up to him and said, "There's not going to be any rain until I tell you." Now, the goal in this first part of ministry is to get your attention. And that's what Elijah did. He got the king's attention. He told him what was going to be happening. You know, Elijah remembered a scripture that he had learned as a youngster. And he had learned about this in the book of, for us, Leviticus, chapter 26. And he had learned that there is a reward for obedience. Leviticus Leviticus 26. The verse I'm really looking at is verse 3, but I want to read around it so we can see the message itself. Starting in verse 1. Do not make idols or set up carved images, sacred pillars, or shaped stones to be worshipped in your land. I, the Lord, am your God. You must keep my Sabbath days of rest and show reverence for my sanctuary. I am the Lord. If you keep my laws and are careful to obey my commands, I will send the seasonal rains. The land will then yield its crops, and the trees will produce their fruit. Your threshing season will extend until the grape harvest, and your grape harvest will extend until it's time to plant grain again. You will eat your fill and live securely in your land. I will give you peace in the land, and you will be able to sleep without fear. I will remove the wild animals from your land and protect you from your enemies. In fact, you will chase down all your enemies and slaughter them with your swords. 5 of you will chase 100, and 100 of you will chase 10,000. All your enemies will fall beneath the blows of your weapons. I will look favorably upon you and multiply your people and fulfill my covenant with you. You will have such a surplus of crops that you will need to get rid of the leftovers from the previous year to make room for each harvest. I will live among you, and I will not despise you. I will walk among you. I will be your God, and you will be my people. I am the Lord, your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt so that you would no longer be slaves. I have lifted the yoke of slavery from your neck so that you can walk free with your heads held high. Here's Elijah, the Lord my God. My name's Carol. It means song, song of joy. In some translations, I like that one better. The Lord is my God. That's really each of our names, if we can really say it. The Lord is my God. Our response during that call time is to just obey. God wants our attention, and we need to obey. And then he takes us into the preparing time. And this is where he gives us rest and supply. You know, in Matthew 6, it says, don't worry about what you will eat. Don't worry about what you will wear. I will provide that for you. Seek first the kingdom of God, and all these things will be added unto you. That's Matthew 6, 28 through 33. God promises these things. But here's Elijah at a brook, beside a brook, hiding out. Do you know why he was hiding out? Because evil Queen Jezebel said, kill all the prophets of God. And so he was hiding out there, safe at the brook. And God brought a raven to feed him morning and evening. You know, when I went back to this country that I'm in now, when I went back there, I came back from a sort of a low time in my life. I had gone through a change of my physical life, in that I went through the change of life, and I became very depressed. And I went through a very difficult time. In fact, I took a sabbatical, and so that's probably why many people didn't see me last term. And so I came back healthy, but a little bit underfunded, a little bit below in what I needed there. And you know, right after I got there, I was asked to teach English to a group of midwives. This was the Central Midwifery School, and they asked me to teach. I taught them. They enjoyed learning. I enjoyed teaching them. I built good relationships. Their head administrator was a Christian. No one else was a Christian. I taught about 26 instructors. At the end of the first month, I got a request to come and wait a little bit after class, and they gave me this envelope, and they said, you know, you won't let us pay you, but here's a little something for you. And I said, oh, no, I'm a volunteer. You can't pay me. Well, they said, no, we want this to be given to you. So each one of those teachers gave me what was equivalent to a tenth of their salary. And the total amount was about $120 once it came to me. God blessed me. I really didn't have enough. I was moved into a new house in a little neighborhood. I had a friend who moved into the house with me, and she had no job. She became kind of the cook and cleaner, and she was waiting on a visa to join her husband in Canada. She was my first friend from this nation. She gave me my name that I had for my whole time there in this nation. And she was my good friend, but she didn't have any money. But she was a willing worker. And she had a gift of evangelism. And we began to worship and to seek God in this neighborhood. And pretty soon we got a request from the neighborhood. We know that you are a teacher. And we know, too, that you are a Christian. And we know you're a missionary. And I said, well, I am a teacher. And I am a Christian. And they said, because we want you to teach our children, and we want to do a summer camp, a summer school for the children. Well, I don't usually work with children. I work with young adults. I work with adults. I can do children's work, and I love children, and I love being an auntie, but I don't know how to teach children per se. So I called my friend from New Zealand, and I said, you said you wanted to come here. Why don't you come and teach with me, and we'll teach the children? So we taught the children for just a week basic English. Things like a, cat, at, very simple things. And she was so fun. And we ended up with 80 children, and we gave them a whole supply of things, colors and books and different things. And it was all because of the midwives. The midwives paid for that. So at the end of the time, they had a ceremony, and they kind of present something to you, but usually it's a sort of a skirt, kind of like what I'm wearing now, and they say, thank you so much. We just are so happy that you came. And then they said, and we thank you for all the money you spent. And I said, oh, I didn't really spend any money. It was the nurses of your nation that spent this money for you, for your children. God is blessed, and he can do much more than we could ever ask or expect. Now, I don't think that Elijah, when he got to that brook, or when I got to this nation, I thought these ladies in blue uniforms were going to support me. But they did. And the ravens supported Elijah. You know, during that time, there's not much that we can do except for receive, learn, and listen, and wait to get the next instruction from God. You know, that house became a haven. My friend, eventually, it was supposed to be 2 months. I don't know why that always happens to me, but she stayed for about a year and a half, and then she finally got her visa. Her husband actually came to visit her during the Christmas break in the midtime. They're still working on paperwork, which is so complicated, and they were coming, and they couldn't find a place to stay, and I said, okay, I'm going to move into my friend's house over here, another missionary family, and you can have my house because I don't want to be here for this month of your honeymoon. You stay on and have this time. You know, this family is doing well. They're living in Ottawa. They've had their first son. And they're doing well. And God brought them unity during that time, this little house in this little neighborhood where we were able to teach English and show the love of God. Through the midwives, yeah. You know, that house, after my friend moved out, Rulia is her name, after she moved out, I thought, oh, yes, I have my house to myself, and now I can go in the kitchen, because she never would let me in the kitchen. Well, I could wash dishes, but she wouldn't let me cook. So I thought, oh, I can finally go in the house and go around the kitchen. I, you know, it's a very little very little apartment, actually, and I can even, you know, like use that room instead of as a bedroom, use it as a living room, and we kept our prayer room there and things. And then I got a call from one of our lead leaders in the country, and they said, can you please open your house because we have a young lady that's so hurting, and we don't know what will happen if she doesn't come into a safe place. And I knew this young lady. I knew her as one of the first born-again Christians from our team who had served there. And I mean, she one of the first national believers that had become a Christian and worked with us. I knew her well. I invited her to come. She came and lived with me. And indeed, she was very, 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 very weak in her faith, very troubled, very many, many difficult things had happened. And then she went back to the place where she had completed her Bible school education. And just to make a long story short, she had a stomach illness, and they went and checked her, and she found out that after she had been attacked in the city, she was pregnant. They sent her back to me. She stayed with me. I looked for a place where she could stay, where she could raise up her child, where she could have her pregnancy and her delivery. We couldn't find a place. And while she was there at her Bible school, the young man that she had hoped to marry said, I'm going to say this is my baby, and we're going to get married. So they both came back to the city, and he stayed with a co-worker, and she stayed with me, and I did marriage counseling, and I worked on things and helped them to learn how to forgive each other and to work out things. Both very different cultures. One was a Buddhist culture. One was a Christian culture person. And then they got married in my house. And then I thought, okay, good. Now they'll go into ministry and I can have my house back. But that didn't happen. Pretty soon, the baby was due, and they were still there. And I thought, oh, I don't know if I can have a baby in my house. Can I do that? And sure enough, I could become an auntie again. And little baby Stephen grew up in my house for his first 6 months until they went back up north. Her husband was accepted back into Bible school, forgiven for his transgression, which he really didn't have, and he completed his education, and now they're serving in the north part. So some of the things that we do are very long-term, and they take a long time. You know, when this family, which became my little family, got ready to move out, I still was in the house, and I thought, oh, I have the house to myself again, and I can go in the kitchen. And they said, well, you know, there's two students that are living up way over here in the city, and they want to learn English, and they're really struggling, and they want to go over to the Bible school where you're teaching, and our house is quite close to there. Do you think they could come and live with you? So they came with a big bag of rice, a big bag of potatoes, and moved into my house. And then I got a call from another pastor, oh, my niece. She just graduated from school, and she doesn't have a place to stay. Could she stay with you for a while? So I had four girls for a while and one other gal. So it was exciting to open my house up. And actually, they helped me move out to the next place. So I never ended up with my own house in this country, and I actually never regretted that because I always was able to work with discipling and building up the national believers. I want to see the young people and middle-aged people like myself grow in the Lord and be able to trust God with all their hearts. You know, my language teacher, which I won't even speak any words in that language, but my language teacher, who should regret teaching me because my language is so bad, says to me, Will you please pray with me? I'm having a difficult pregnancy. Will you please come over and pray for my son? Now, after delivery, he's sick. Can you please pray for my husband? Can you please do this? Because I know that Jesus is the uncle that I can go to. Well, I want him to be the Lord. Yeah. Someone asked me, what are your regrets of your time there? And my regret is that Jesus is still at uncle stage for some of my friends. He's not at father stage. He's not at savior stage for them. So when I looked at that movie this morning, that display of what's happening in my neck of the woods, I thought, I got to go back. They're not past that middle stage. And like Elijah, he was not back past that stage. You know, Elijah, when the brook dried up, is anyone here feeling like your brook dried up? God spoke to Elijah, and he told him, go over to the village of Zarephath, and there you will meet a widow, and I've told her how she should take care of you. And so Elijah went to the village gate, and he went there, and he saw a woman at the gate, and she was carrying a basket and gathering sticks. And as this woman was carrying this basket and gathering sticks, he thought, that's the woman, that's the one. He went up to her and he said, oh, excuse me, could I have a glass of water? She said, okay, started to turn to get his water. And then he said, and would you please bring me just a piece of bread? And she returned and she said, oh, I know you're a prophet, but I need to tell you this. I'm just gathering sticks right now. And I'm gathering this to make my last fire. Because on this fire, I'm going to take the smallest amount of flour, which is just a handful. And I'm going to take that handful of flour and the last of my oil and my mask. No, just kidding. And my oil. And I'm going to bake our last bit of bread. And then my son and I are going to lay down and die. It's really a true story. Elijah said, oh, let me tell you. If you go back and if you bake that bread and if you give me the first portion, God will continue to refill those containers. She went back. She believed him. She baked the bread. She gave Elijah the first portion. And her containers never ran out. Now, he promised her these will continue to be filled until the rains and the harvest come. The promise of God. Until that comes, they are going to be filled. And so she kept on feeding Elijah. He was there a long time. History says that it didn't rain for 3 years. I don't know how long Elijah was there. He was there long enough that he had his own room upstairs. Now, as Elijah was upstairs, and as the woman was there feeding him, I don't know what he was doing. You know, he was named, what was his name? The Lord is my God. He was probably talking to God. You know where this place was? It was right in the heart of Baal worship territory. It was right in Sidon. It was right where God hadn't camped there before. The people were never reached. And God went into that place through Elijah, and he brought her to this place where this woman was seeing, God is my supplier. But you know, when there's a time where we begin to be in a place where God is just our supplier and we're just waiting, our responsibility is to wait while God is intersecting these lives, and we wait, but it's easy to become sleepy. Anybody sleepy here? I get sleepy when I wear a mask. That's why I took mine off. Lucky me. So we get sleepy. And when we get sleepy, we can become complacent. We can become depressed. We become bored. And usually that's the time that God wakes us up. And that's what he did with Elijah. So we're turning back to 1 Kings 17, and I'm going to read you the end of this section of the story, 17 through 24. Sometime later, the woman's son became sick. He grew worse and worse, and finally, he died. She then said to Elijah, "Oh, man of God, what have you done to me? Have you come here to punish my sins by killing my son?" But Elijah replied, "Give me your son." And he took the boy's body from her. He carried him up to the upper room where he lived, and he laid the body on his bed. Then Elijah cried out to the Lord, "Oh, Lord, my God, why have you brought tragedy on this widow who has opened her home to me, causing her son to die?" And he stretched himself out over the child three times and cried out to the Lord, "Oh, Lord, my God, please let this child's life return to him." And the Lord heard Elijah's prayer, and the life of the child returned, and he came back to life. Then Elijah brought him down from the upper room and gave him to his mother. "Look, your son is alive," he said. Then the woman told Elijah, "Now I know for sure that you are a man of God and that the Lord truly speaks through you." Now, when this happened and the son died, it was a crisis point. Nobody could control it. Nobody could stop it. And nobody could anticipate it. And this thing happened. And suddenly, the whole household was thrown into turmoil. The lady called up the stairs, "Oh, Elijah, man of God, my son is now dead. Is it because of my sin?" Elijah ran down the stairs. I don't think he ambled down the stairs. I don't think he just casually went down the stairs. He ran down the stairs. He said, "Give me your son." He took the son. He put the son in his arms. He ran upstairs with the son. He laid the son on his bed. And then he called out to God and he said, "God, what are you doing? How can you have this happen? God, what is going on?" And then he laid down on the son and he breathed in him. And then he called out again, "God, what's going on? What's happening?" And he laid down a second time and he called out again. And then he breathed and then he called again and the son came back to life. That wasn't Elijah's breath. That was the breath of God. That was the breath of God that brought that boy to life. He brought the boy back downstairs. He laid him in his mother's arms, and he said, "Here is your son. He's alive." And the woman said, "Now I know that I know that I know that you are a prophet and you speak for God." When I came and prepared for this service, I thought, "God, I need new life. I need new breath in me. I need to awaken. I need to come clear in my breathing again. I need to be able to hear your voice and to see and to be spoken to from your word. I need new life in me." And that's God's goal, to awaken us, to bring new birth. For some of us, that's rebirth. For others of us, it's the first time we've ever given our heart to Jesus and noticed that he loved us and cared for us and wanted us to know him. You know, after a time of awakening, there becomes a great time of power. And if you keep reading in chapter 18, you're going to see that. God's power comes down. But how many of you need a little bit of awakening, a newness at this time? Or maybe for some of you, maybe you never, ever let God awaken your heart, and you need him to give you new life. I was one of the never reached, and God touched me, and he brought me to life. If you've never been reached, let God touch you and bring you to life. If you've been reached and you're wandering or you're struggling, let God bring you back to life. God bless you.